this morning has been almost persuaded, but not fully persuaded. I'm going to invite you to turn with me your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts, chapter 26. Paul is pouring out his heart. He's imprisoned, bound by chains. And even in the midst of his bondage, Paul does not shun to declare the whole glory of God. Paul is not afraid, even before King Agrippa, to declare his love and his dedication to his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul is not afraid to invite King Agrippa into this loving relationship with Jesus. But unfortunately, sometimes you have wrong people in your association. And King Agrippa had a right-hand man by the name of Festus. And every time Paul tried to appeal to Agrippa, Festus would interrupt Paul's message and try to deter the message from reaching the heart. King Agrippa was not unfamiliar with the gospel. He had heard it before. And Paul, after preaching his heart out, asks King Agrippa in verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And these most sad words that is in the Bible is uttered. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, if you dare read it with me, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I want us to see the implications of these words. King Agrippa heard the gospel with great clarity. He was not unfamiliar with the gospel. And now Paul is calling for a decision. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe? I know you believe. And King Agrippa's response to the appeal from Paul, the appeal from the messenger of God, and when you reject the messenger of God, you're literally rejecting God, because when Samuel spoke to the people, God says, Samuel, don't worry. They have not rejected thee. They have rejected me. King Agrippa's response to the appeal was, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, sometimes I look up familiar words, and I looked up the word almost, and that word almost means nearly. That word almost means not quite. That word almost means for the most part. And that word almost is a deceptive word. It deceives the psychological aspects of man. It deceives the mindset. It gives you the impression that you're somewhere, but you don't realize that you're in the very same place. I remember growing up, my mother used to say, I almost won the lottery. Her bank account was the same. She seems so near, but yet she's just as far as she was before. That word almost is a deception to the mind, my brothers and sisters. It thinks that we are closer. It thinks that we are progressing. It thinks that we have gone further, not realizing psychologically, almost leaves us in the very same position. And King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And by the way, we're going to look at this near the end of our presentation, but let me tell you, King Agrippa lost his internal salvation. He was so near, not realizing that he was just as far. The only thing he had to do was make a choice in that moment. But he was almost persuaded. Now, in this world, there'll be two classes of people. The Bible says, how long haughty between how many? Two opinion. There's no room for an almost. The Bible says, no man can serve how many? Two masters. The Bible says, he that is not with me is against me. God says, there's no such person that is almost with me. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you're almost Christian, then you're fully on Satan's side, because God says that there is no in-between. There's no neutral in the Christian walk, my brothers and sisters. No such thing as neutrality. No such thing as a spiritual Switzerland. No such thing, my brothers and sisters. God says, you're either all for me or you're fully against me. And that's why he detests and hates Laodicea. Why? Because he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, cold nor hot. And he says, because thou art neither cold nor hot, but thou art lukewarm, you're in between, you're almost, God says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There is no such thing as an almost Christian. There's no such thing as spiritual Switzerland. There's no such thing as neutrality when it comes to our Christian walk. Is it we're with God or we're against God? In fact, there's nothing that God detests and hates more than a so-called neutrality. There's no such thing that God hates more than the almost Christians. In fact, notice, it says even more than God abhors infidelity, he abhors indifference in religious matters. In other words, God is saying, the infidels, I know where they stand. The agnostics and the heathens know where they stand. But when we have almost Christians, what they do is they put a dampen on the Christian walk. The people see that they're going to church, they're professing to be Christians, and they're almost Christians, but they see that in their actions, in their behavior, in their conversations, in their conduct, in their thoughts, in everything that they do, they have no direct light that they are walking with God all the way. These almost Christians lead others astray. And God says, I abhor them. So Jesus is calling us to make a decision. Now you notice that when Christ comes back, I see no category for almost. In fact, when you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17, the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the clouds in the air. Then it talks about the wicked living. And what happens to them? We know that the wicked living is slain by the brightness of Christ's coming. So, in essence, when Jesus comes, there's two classes of people. And what are the two classes? The righteous and the wicked. No in between. God says, you're either righteous or you're wicked. No almost. And then, what happens to the wicked dead? What happens to the wicked dead? Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, picking up in verse 5. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So God says the first resurrection, the dead, the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And then in verse 6, the Bible says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So on such the second death hath no power. Notice the Bible talks about a second death. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And I want you to notice that the sand of the sea, that number is outside the city. And then the Bible says in verse 9 that the majority of the world who has heard about Jesus, and they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Almost persuaded, but not fully persuaded. Now I want you to notice, my brothers and sisters, that there are some unfortunate realities for those who will be standing outside of the gates of the city. As the city descends, they'll see the glorious, they'll see the riches, they'll see the beauty, they'll see everything, and my brothers and sisters, they'll be standing outside of the gates, and I want you to notice some of the experiences that will take place for those who are outside of the gate. Mothers, children, fathers, brothers, sisters, family members together, reminiscing on all the missed opportunities that they've had. Notice, it says, many of the wicked were greatly enraged as they suffered the effects of the plagues. It was a scene of fearful agony. Parents were bitterly reproaching their children, and children their parents, brothers their sisters, and sisters their brothers. Loud wailing cries were heard in every direction. It was you who kept me from receiving the truth, which would have saved me from this awful hour. You have not warned us. I want you to notice that the parents and the mothers and the fathers and the sisters and the brothers, they're standing right next to each other. What does that mean? They are in the same exact position, and the child is looking the mother in the face and says, "Mother, why did you let me allow, why do you allow me to spend all this time on Facebook? Father, why did you not regulate worship in the house? Mother, why did you allow me to watch these filth on television? Mother, why was there no rules and regulations? Mother, why was it that you're a nominal and an almost Christian? Mother, why did you come to church dressed and put on a front, a hypocritical act in front of the church, but at home you knew your true characteristics? Why have you not warned us, my mother? Why were you almost persuaded and not fully persuaded?" Loud wailing cries were heard, my friends. And then God says, "Where's the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? Are we nurturing our children to be in the fear of the admonition of the Lord? Are we putting the scriptures before our children? Are we prioritizing God in our children's life? What do they see in our homes?" If we don't have this kind of experience now, my brothers and sisters, unfortunately, many of us with our children will be outside of the city, and the Bible says fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour us, and we'll be wailing before each other. But it is too late, my friends. Too late. Parental mistakes. Many parents to please their children allow that God forbids. Unfortunately, the parents have thought they love their children, but have proved themselves their worst enemies, and yet parents unconsciously are systematically training their children to be the agents of Satan. What are we allowing in our homes right now? What are the experiences that we're putting before our children? Do they hear about Jesus on a day-to-day basis? Do they see Jesus in us? That's the question we must ask ourselves. I want you to notice that the Bible says in verse 14, as well as in verse 11, that this is the second death. They were born once, so unfortunately, they died twice. Now I begin to picture these things. I was processing these thoughts last night. I can imagine that city is now descending, and they've seen the glory and the beauty. They've seen Christ in his fullness. They've been resurrected with the wicked. And as the city descends, my brother and sister, they now recognize the loss of the glorious and illustrious beauty that God has placed before them, and they see the city, my friends, but they can't get in. Unfortunately, they hear the songs, but they cannot sing, because this is a song that would be sung of the experience and the experiences that I have overcome the sins of this world. So they hear the beautiful singing in the city, but they can't sing. They see the streets of gold, but they'll be standing in a lake of fire. Unfortunately, they see their friends and their loved ones, but they don't see them. They see the ones who pleaded with them and prayed for them, and they refused and refused and refused. Why? Because they said, "Almost thou persuadeth me to be a Christian." They now begin to recognize what they've lost. They see the ones who knocked on their doors, and they would not let them in. They remember the books and the tracts that were offered to them, and they refused. They remember that their mother and their father tried to present the gospel to them. They gave them the ministry of healing. They gave them the word of God. They gave them the Bible, and they refused and refused and refused, and they said like Agrippa, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. Every knee is now bowed. Every tongue is now confessing. Even the devil himself will bow down and says, Jesus, you are King of kings and Lord of lords, but for everyone standing outside the city, my friends, it's too late. It's too late. Why? They were almost persuaded. They were almost persuaded. They wanted a Savior, but they did not want a Lord. They said, Lord, I want you to save me, but save me in my sins and not from my sins. A Lord dictates and determines our decisions in our lives, my friends. A Lord is a driving force behind our actions. A Lord is a driving force behind our words. A Lord is a driving force behind every single thing that we do. But we're saying, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, but I don't want you to be my Lord. They were almost persuaded. Their minds run back to the appeals that they heard from the ministers. Their mind ran back on the meetings that were taking place and they decided not to come. They were consumed by the jobs, consumed by the things of this world, consumed by their finances, consumed by the boyfriend, consumed by the husband and wife, consumed by all these things, and they now begin to remember, I remember when they had those meetings in Bakersfield and that guy was there, but I found something to be more important and I stood out. Why? Because I was almost persuaded to be a Christian. And their minds run back. But it's too late. It's too late. And they begin to remember every time that God tugged at their heart. They remember their mother and their grandmother on their knees praying and pleading. They remember the pastors gathering around them and laying hands on them. They remember all these things as they look inside the city and see the glory and the beauty. And they recognize that it's too late. Why? They were almost persuaded, my friends. Almost persuaded. And like Felix, they waited for a convenient time that never came. In fact, go with me your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 24. Notice what the Bible says in the books of Acts chapter 24. The Bible says in Acts chapter 24, picking up in verse 24. Again, that powerful preacher Paul, straight shooter, standing before Felix. And the Bible says, Felix is caught up in adultery, and Paul stood before him. And the Bible says, and after a certain time, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25, the Bible says, and as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, in other words, Paul says, Felix, your actions, I want you to remember that there is a judgment. You're caught up in the pleasures of the adultery now, but Felix, I want to remind you that God is righteous. He can help you to overcome your sin. God is righteous, and he can give you power right now in victory. God is righteous, and because God is righteous, there is a judgment. But Felix, if you make a choice for Jesus now, Christ can save you. He has the power to help you to overcome, Felix. But adultery felt too good for Felix. And what did he say? Go thy way. Go thy way, Paul. I hear what you have to say. I believe that is truth, Paul. I'm not negating the scriptures. I'm not negating what you said. I hear you, Paul. But when I have a convenient season, I will call for the unfortunate that convenient time never came, my friends. What happened to Felix? He was almost persuaded. Notice, a ray of light from heaven had been permitted to shine upon Felix. When Paul reasoned with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and a judgment to come, that was his heaven-sent opportunity to see and to do what saints do, forsake his sins. But he was almost persuaded. But he said to the messenger of God, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He had slighted his last offer of mercy. Never was he to receive another call from God. He was almost persuaded, my friends. Almost persuaded. And then we go back to Agrippa. How Paul pleaded with Agrippa. But Agrippa said, Paul, you almost persuaded me. And what happened to him? We see it all throughout the scriptures, my friends. That thief on the cross began to revile against Christ. Both began to revile against Christ. One of them saw the beauty and the holiness of Christ, the power in Christ, and he repented, and the other one continues reveling. And what happened to him? He was almost persuaded, but never fully persuaded. I want you to notice what happened to Felix. We're told there are some who seem to be always seeking for the heavenly pearl, but they do not make an entire surrender of their wrong habits. Let me pause here to advertise Christ. I don't believe that any of us have any habits that's more powerful than Jesus. And how do we know that? Think in your experience. Is there anything that you used to do that you don't do anymore? Is there anything that you used to love that you now hate, or used to hate that you now love? How did that happen? Christ came into your heart and gave you power and victory over that thing. And if Christ could do it over that thing, I believe that you can do it in all things. Why? Because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you is able to perform it, or other words, to finish it. Whatever Christ has done in our hearts to start, God is not one that starts something that he cannot finish, my friend. Have confidence in the word of God. They did not die to self that Christ may live in them. Therefore, they do not find the precious pearl. They have not overcome unholy ambitions and the love of worldly attractions. They do not take up the cross and follow Christ in a path of self-denial and sacrifice. Christ says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, Christianity comes with a cross. We cannot be Christians and say, Lord, I'm not going to give anything up. No, my brothers and sisters, love is a demonstration in giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Then why would God say, if you love me, keep my commandments? In other words, if you love me, give something up. And that's our problems. We said, Lord, I want to be a Christian, but on my terms. That's almost persuaded, but not fully persuaded. And again, when Jesus comes, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. I see nothing in that says almost, my friends. Either fully persuaded for God or fully persuaded for the devil. There is no spiritual Switzerland, my friend. There's no neutrality, no indifference. Christ says, you're either with me or you're against me. Now, almost Christians, yet not fully Christians. They seem near the kingdom of heaven, but they cannot enter there. Now listen to these words. Almost but not wholly saved means to be not almost but wholly lost, my friends. God is pleading with our hearts. Get out of the spiritual neutrality. Stop trotting the fence. Don't walk as close to the fence as possible to say that I'm a Christian, but yet you can fall on the world at any side. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We, if we're going to be translated, we must have the Enoch experience. And what did Enoch do? The Bible says that before his translation, in other words, while he was on this earth, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What did he do? He says, Lord, what do you love? Enoch was, God revealed to Enoch what he loved. You know what Enoch says? I'm going to do it to the maximum capacity. Lord, what do you hate? You know what Enoch says? Lord, I'm going to stay away from it from the maximum capacity. God said to Enoch, you have the power through me to walk a victorious life on this earth. And Enoch believed it, my friends. And he acted upon it. And by the way, we are told he who has not sufficient faith in Christ to believe that he can keep him from sinning has not the faith which will give him an entrance into the kingdom of God. We must start by believing. If we believe, then we can achieve. But I want you to notice that Agrippa was almost persuaded, but we are told almost but not wholly saved means to be not almost, but wholly lost. I think back on Stephen. that powerful messenger of God, who gave a heart-cutting message. And notice, the Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But what did they do? And they stoned Stephen, call upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So when Stephen gave the message, it cut their heart, but instead of acting upon the message, they acted upon the messenger. And he was stoned to death. And the Bible says, Stephen looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And the Bible says, at that time when Michael shall stand up, when Jesus stands up, my friends, it is judgment. When they stoned Stephen that day, the probation of the Jews closed. Don't stone the messenger of God. Don't be almost persuaded. Now, what happened? They were never truly born again. They might have stand in a pool. They might have gone down a dry sinner and came up a wet sinner. They might have heard the baptismal vows. They might have gone through all the rituals. But there was never a heart transformation. Jesus says the baptismal experience is the experience of death. What does it mean to be born again? Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I want you to notice what the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 3. John 3, 3. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, Christ says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now watch. This is where the confusion comes. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Some are born of water, but not of the Spirit. And some believe that we're born of the Spirit, but we don't have to be born of the water. No, Jesus says you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's why Mark 16, 16 says, He that believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved. Jesus gave the clear requirements. If you want to be saved, first believe and be baptized. It's not either or. They both must be combined. It's like a blender. They're mixed together. And once you mix those fruits together, guess what? You can't separate them. God says, if you want to be saved, you must be born again. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. So Jesus says, we must be born again. So the question is, what hindereth us, my friends? What hindereth us? That Ethiopian, when he heard the words of God, when he saw the words of God with great clarity, he says, Philip, I see water, I hear the word of God, I accept the word of God, what hindereth me to be baptized? In other words, what hindereth me to give my whole life to God publicly as an external display of my internal experience? There's nothing that hinders me. Therefore, I see the water. Let me be baptized. And praise God, he went down into the water grave, my friends. But here's the problem. Many of God's people are buried, but they were buried alive. See, we must understand what baptism represents. In fact, go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's notice what baptism represents. Romans chapter 6. And praise God, we had some funerals today. Amen? We had some funerals and a marriage. It's a blessing. Romans chapter 6. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, picking up in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus says through Paul that true baptism, a person is buried. It didn't say that he was sprinkled. It didn't say that they put some water on his head. And that's why Satan is attacking true baptism, a baptism signifying that you're being buried to the old life and they've been raised a new creature. You're dying to self and raising up to Christ. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, he died for us that we who live must live for him. Now, what happens when a person is baptized? The Bible says in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it says when you're baptized, you're dying to sin, you're dying to self, you're dying to the world, you're dying to the pleasure of this world, and you're now being raised a new creature. And many of us, my brothers and sisters, we went down into the water, but we went down a wet sinner, dry sinner, and came up a wet sinner. In other words, we were buried alive. And God says, if that is the case, just like what Paul said to those men in Acts chapter 12, have you received the Holy Ghost? They said, yes, we were baptized. No, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost? Yes, we were baptized. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Then he admitted, no. And he says, you must be baptized again. Notice, the new birth is a rare experience. In this age of the world, this is the reason why there are so many perplexities in our churches, my brothers and sisters. Watch. And by the way, as we're closing, it says many, so many, who assume the name of Christ are unsanctified and unholy. They have been baptized, but notice, but they were buried alive. As I mentioned, many of us have gone down, but we were buried alive. And then we're told, self did not die, and therefore they did not rise to newness of life in Christ. So God says, I want you to rise to a newness of life in Christ. You are buried, but you are buried alive. But praise God, he still knocks. Amen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he says, if any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will let and sup with him and dine with him and he with me. Christ says, you might have been buried alive, but I'm still knocking. Christ says, let me in. Why are you struggling so much? Why are there so much trials and tribulations in your life? Why are you so sunken in sin? Why is it that you cannot get over the hump? Because I'm outside the door. But praise God, he's still at the door and he's doing what? He's knocking. He's knocking. And even in Jesus Christ's time, he had the same problem. Notice what it says here. In the days of Christ, there are many who beheld the mighty works, listened to his divine instructions, were impressed. And unfortunately, three words, they were almost persuaded, my friends. But they did not profit by their privileges, for confession was not made unto salvation. The impressions did not last because they did not act on their convictions. And those who had been almost persuaded were not reckoned on the side of Christ. In other words, they heard the word of Christ. They saw the miracles. They saw the greatest speaker and preacher that this world ever seen. And they seen the greatest demonstration of a godly life. And yet they were still almost persuaded, my friends. Almost persuaded. It is a perilous to the soul to hesitate. Perilous to the soul to hesitate. Question and criticize divine light. Satan will present his temptations until the light will appear as darkness. And many will reject the very truth that would have proved the saving of their souls. Those who walk in its rays will find it growing brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Jesus wants to take us home. But I can promise you, when Jesus comes, he's not coming for those who are almost persuaded. Almost, but not wholly persuaded, means not almost, but wholly lost. The song says, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Then Jesus asks a question in song, why don't you let him in? It says, time after time, he has waited before, and now he's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, won't you let him come in? Father, we're praying now. Please, Lord. There's somebody here that's hesitating. Someone here that's lingering, Lord. Someone that's almost persuaded. And I pray the prayer of Paul. I would thou that thou might not be almost, but wholly persuaded. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, everyone is praying. Everyone is praying. There's someone here today that's saying, Lord, today is the day. Today's the day. I have been almost persuaded my whole life. And today I don't want to be almost, but wholly persuaded. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Is there someone here that hears the voice of Jesus calling? Is there someone here that says, Lord, I want to leave here, not almost persuaded, but wholly persuaded? And I know right now that there are satanic agencies and forces that's trying to deter us, trying to think about embarrassment, trying to think about all these things, but you can rest assured that the angels of God are ready to be at our sides. And if we're in earnest, these angels of God will press closely right now and get you over the hump so you're not almost but wholly persuaded. And we're told that in every congregation, there are souls that are hesitating. Almost persuaded to be holy on the Lord's side. But the ministers give no appeal. I'm doing my part, my brothers and sisters. If there's someone here today that's saying, Lord, today's the day. Maybe I used to walk with Jesus, but I left. Maybe I've been coming to the church, but I've never given my heart to Jesus. Maybe there's a particular thing that I've been struggling for years upon years, and I need to get over the hump, and I need special prayer. Maybe I recognize that I've been rearing my children only to go to hell rather than heaven. Maybe I realize that I do not study, and I do not pray, and I do not do the things that a Christian is supposed to do. Maybe most of my time is spent on Facebook, and my face is kept out of God's book. Maybe I'm not caught up in Instagram and following people and following others and watching people follow me rather than following Jesus. Or maybe it's not anything that I was mentioning. Maybe something between you and God. Whatever it is, my brothers and sisters, we want to pray for you this morning. I'm going to invite you to come forward. I see the hands. Praise God. Come forward. We want to pray with you this morning. Let's ask God for victories today, my friends. Let's ask God for deliverance today, my friends. God says, he that come to me, I will by no means cast out. God says, I will save to the utmost. It doesn't stop there. He says, them that come. So Jesus is calling. If he spoke to you, my friends, come. If Jesus has spoken to you this morning, come. In every congregation, there are souls that are hesitating. Is there someone hesitating this morning? Is there anyone hesitating? In every congregation, there are souls that are hesitating. Almost persuaded to be holy on the Lord's side. Is there anyone hesitating this morning? If you're hesitating, Jesus is calling, my friends, come. If you're not coming, you should be praying. Praise God. Every congregation, there are souls that are hesitating. You're saying, Lord, today's the day. I want to say today, Lord, I want to be not almost, but wholly on God's side. Come. Come forward. Is there another? Is there another? I don't feel impressed to close. I feel like there's another. My friend was doing an evangelistic meeting. True story. And there's three young men that walked into that room at the end of his meetings. And there's one that snuck out the back while the other two remained. And he ran after that guy. And he said to him, What's going on, my friend? Your friends seem to be staying. Why are you leaving? He says, well, there's some things going on. I'll come back next time. He went back in that town a few months later, saw those two young men, and said, what happened to your friends? Where is he? Or he said, oh, you haven't heard the news? What news? That very night that you gave that message. True story. He got hit by a car that very night and lost his life. Almost persuaded, but not wholly persuaded. Is there another, my friends? Is there another? Well, let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you so much for those who decided to go down into the watery grave. Thank you for the newness of life. And Lord, I'm praying for those who have come forward this morning. Give them power. Give them victory. Lord, you know their struggles. You know what they're going through. You know why they're here. I pray that you'll grant it according to your will and your desire. May your Holy Spirit continue to work in their hearts, and may you dispatch every single angel of heaven, if necessary, to aid them as they continue their progress in the Christian walk, which is as a shining light that shineth more and more until that perfect day. And I pray, Lord, if there's one that is hesitating and procrastinating, they'd also prick their hearts, Lord. I pray that you not let them feel comfortable at ease in Zion. I pray, O God, that you still create opportunities for their salvation if they have hesitated. And Lord, there might be someone here today that want to show by the showing of their hands that they're saying today, Lord, I'm giving you my heart in totality today. Wherever you are, just raise your hand. Praise God. I see some hands. Praise the Lord. There might be another that says, Lord, I recognize that my entire life I was almost persuaded, but not fully persuaded. And I want to make a decision today to be either baptized or rebaptized in the near future. I want studies. I want to learn more about these wonderful truths. And then I want to make my decision to be baptized or my decision to be rebaptized. Wherever you are, raise your hand. Praise God. I see some hands. Praise God. I see some hands. Father, you saw the uplifted hands. And we pray now in a special way, Lord, that your spirit may be with these hands that were lifted, Lord. When my little daughter lifts up her hand, she says, Daddy, I want to be picked up. These hands demonstrate that they want to give their hearts to you. They want to be picked up, Lord. And there's other hands that say, Lord, I want to dedicate myself to you through baptism. I no longer want to be almost persuaded. I want to be wholly persuaded to be on the Lord's side. So we thank you for those, Lord. And we pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. which is a subject entitled Dress to Kill. That's a bonus presentation. In fact, if we could start about 1:50, that would be great. That way we'll get a little break in between. So Dress to Kill about 1:50. And then at 3 p.m., we have another subject entitled Homework, which will be looking at prophecy and the family. Looking at some practical things about what's God's expectations for the family. And we're going to look at that through the lens of the sanctuary. And then we'll close out our entire 4 weeks with a subject entitled The Children of Issachar. This message is going to look at where we are in prophecy, and we're going to see the United States in prophecy and the inroads to how they're going to link up with Rome and how things are going to come to an end in these closing moments. So you don't want to miss that. Stay with us. Stick us through. Run this marathon with us. And I'm sure God will have a rich blessing for us. Amen? And before we leave, please don't forget to greet our new baptismal candidates, our new baptismal, our new person that has joined our family through baptism. Don't forget to greet them as we leave and welcome them into the church family. Amen? Why don't we all rise for the benediction as we close out in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. And I pray that you now bless us and keep us and cause your face to shine upon us and give us peace. And we know, Lord, that you are able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before your presence with exceeding joy. And I pray that as we're dismissed, that we're not dismissed from your presence. Thank you for your love and your mercies, for we ask and pray of these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.